Good morning.
Good morning.
Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's good to see you all. Let's hear the call of God. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people. Sing unto him, sing psalms unto him, talk ye of all his wondrous works. Glory ye in his holy name, let the heart of them rejoice. Let's seek the Lord. Let's go together before his presence. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for the Sabbath day and the opportunity to assemble ourselves together to meet with you. Meet now with us. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Equip us that we may be able to worship in spirit and in truth. Glorify Jesus Christ here in our assembly. And grant that when we depart, we'll be more like him than we were when we arrived. We ask this of you, Father, in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Turn to Isaiah chapter 28. We'll read the first 12 verses. And you'll see another Old Testament reason why we sang that song. When Jan and I were talking about it, we were certain it was not in the Trinity hymnal. Isaiah chapter 28, verse 1 through verse 12. Let's hear God's inerrant word. Woe to the crown of pride, to the drunkards of Ephraim, whose glorious beauty is a fading flower, which is at the head of the verdant valleys, to those who are overcome with wine. Behold, the Lord has a mighty and strong one, like a tempest of hail and a destroying storm, like a flood of mighty waters overflowing, who will bring them down to the earth with his hand. The crown of pride, the drunkards of Ephraim, will be trampled underfoot. And the glorious beauty is a fading flower, which is at the head of the verdant valley, like the first fruit before the summer, which an observer sees. He eats it up while it's still in his hand. In that day, Yahweh of hosts will be for a crown of glory and a diadem of beauty to the remnant of his people, for a spirit of justice to him who sits in judgment, and for strength to those who turn back the battle at the gate. But they also have erred through wine, and through intoxicating drink are out of the way. The priest and the prophet have erred through intoxicating drink. They are swallowed up by wine. They are out of the way through intoxicating drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment. For all tables are full of vomit and filthiness, so that no place is clean. Whom will he teach knowledge? And whom will he make to understand the message? Those just weaned from milk, those just drawn from the breast. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little. For with stammering lips and another tongue he will speak to this people, to whom he said, This is the rest with which you may rest the weary to rest. And this is the refreshing. Yet they would not hear. May God bless the reading of his word. Turn from the word of God to the Nicene Creed, page 846 in the back of your hymnals. We will confess the faith held by the church down through the ages as summarized in 325. Christians, what is it that we believe? We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us and for our salvation came down from heaven. Of the Virgin Mary, and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. And the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and is seated at the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And we believe in one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church. We acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and we look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Acts chapter 3, verse 1 through chapter 4, verse 4. It's not that I really want to read a lot more, but you do realize, of course, chapter divisions came about 1,400 years after the Scriptures were finished, and the verse divisions came a bit later than that. In short, they're not inspired, and we have one of those cases of a narrative having its conclusion chopped off by our chapter divisions. So, Acts chapter 3, verse 1 through verse 4 of chapter 4. Let's hear God's inerrant word. Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, "Look at us." So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Then they knew it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Now as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, "Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why do you look so intently at us, as though by our own power or godliness we have made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets, that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said to the fathers, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you.' And it shall come to pass that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. Yes, and all the prophets, from Samuel and those who follow, as many as have spoken, have also foretold these days. You are sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, 'And in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed.' To you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you, in turning away every one of you from your iniquities." Now as they spoke to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's go together before him in prayer. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks again for this Sabbath day and this taste of our eternal Sabbath rest. We ask of you, Father, that we would indeed have times of refreshing, showers indeed of blessings this morning, but not just in Faith OPC, but wherever the Word of God is proclaimed. However the sermons have been constructed, whatever the intent and thoughts of the ministers who proclaim your word, we beg of you, pour out your spirit in a sovereign work of grace. Change the way Christians think and feel. Bring us to true repentance. Restore us. Help us to grow to be like our Savior. May the changing of the church, for judgment begins with the household of God, may the repentance of the church affect the culture around us, with the result that many might come to faith in Christ. Father, you have done this in our nation and elsewhere many times in the nearly 2,000 years since Christ came. We beg that you would bless our nation, our generation, with such a sovereign work of grace. Give us that love which we've had in the beginning. Give us that commitment to you that we ought to have, that the law demands and that the gospel enables us to do. God, accomplish this. Father, open our eyes to the word. Speak to us and let us hear. You've already spoken if we would but listen. Grant that we might have ears to hear. In Christ's precious name we pray. Amen. All right, there are showers of blessing and seasons of refreshing. And that's an Old Testament covenant concept. If you look in that hymnal, I'll just look there for you. There's a scripture text above it from Ezekiel 34:26. I will bless them and the places surrounding my hill. What hill would that be? Mount Zion. And I will send down showers in season. There will be showers of blessing. And no, it's not referring to literal rain. Though there are times God promises literal rain. In that case, it's referring instead to what we read in Isaiah. So let's look at Isaiah 28. Because it's necessary to understand this text, perhaps even the Ezekiel text and others, before you can understand what Peter is preaching about in Acts chapter 3. Here in this chapter, we have a description frequently in the Old Testament when there's unfaithfulness, when there's corruption. The prophets usually use this symbolism of sexual impurity, sexual infidelity, marital infidelity. But here, he does something different. There are other ways to express it, and it's interesting that he describes those who are the great of Ephraim, the leaders of Ephraim, as, for those of you who remember him, Foster Brooks, falling down drunks. I don't know if Mr. Brooks was a real drinker, but he was a master at doing comedy routines of a drunkard. And if you haven't, then just check it on YouTube. You'll find a lot of really funny routines. But this isn't funny. And when I read this, because of my history, my family history, I mean, it really strikes me. I come from a long line of drunks on both sides. Both of my grandfathers were drunks. And it goes back a long, long way. Both of them during the time of Prohibition were masters of making beer in their bathtubs and having a still. My grandfather Poe used to have a still. Can't show you where the shed is, Ben, because it's long gone. But he had a still there when I was a boy. And every family party we ever had always ended with a violent fight because my grandfather was not a falling down drunk, but a fighting drunk. Here are the heroes of the covenant people. Ephraim, one of the mightiest of the tribes and one of the leaders of the tribes, the son of Joseph. And they're proud. Their crown of glory is their drunkards, verse 1. That's their chief achievement, is their drunkards. I love that this is the verse you want to read before we leave here to go have our luncheon, verse 8. The tables are full of vomit. Makes you just yawn or ear for your lunch, right? Because they got drunk so much they just ralphed all over the tables. Filthiness everywhere. Nothing's clean. These are the heroes. Did you notice when we read it earlier who these heroes are in verse 7? The priest and the prophet. Now, we always think of the priest's primary function is of doing the sacrificial system. That was a very big part of their function. But there was another function given to them by God through Moses. The priests, and to a lesser extent the Levites, were the teachers of Israel. It was their job to teach the law of God. It was their job to teach the theology of the Old Covenant Scriptures to the people so they would know how to live for Yahweh, how to live in covenant with Yahweh. The prophets were the prosecuting attorneys of the Old Covenant. It was their job to come and point the finger in the face and say, "Thou art the man." It was their job to say, "The accused is guilty," and to bring the accusation from the law of God. This is their function in the covenant. This is their function in the Old Covenant church, the Old Covenant visible church. And what do we find here, verse 7? They have also erred through wine and through intoxicating drink are out of the way. The priest and the prophet have erred through intoxicating drink. Notice the interesting turn of phrase in the next line. Not that they've swallowed wine, but they've been swallowed up by wine. Catch that? You don't drink the bottle drank you. Consumed by alcohol. They're out of the way. They're off the path. Somebody remind me about that about 1 o'clock, huh? When we're in Proverbs chapter 4. They err in judgment, they stumble in judgment, and all the tables, they've ralphed all over them. These are the heroes. So that then God says, well, who do we teach the law to? Who do I instruct? The only ones who aren't drunkards, verse 9, are who? Those who've just been weaned from the milk, just been weaned from the breast. When I took German in 68, whatever it was, my German teacher, Herr Gutsmürtel, was a Sudetenland Deutscher, a German from Czechoslovakia. And he told us the amusing story of how he arrived in America and his aunt made him his lunch and gave him his ham sandwich and milk. And he threw himself on the floor kicking and screaming, "I want beer! I want beer!" Because only babies drank milk in Germany, and he drank beer from the time he was a little guy. He didn't want to be treated like an infant. I don't know that he was drunkard, but I don't know one way or the other. But the point is, who are you going to teach? Who will he teach knowledge? And who will he make to understand the message? The only ones who aren't drunk are those who are just coming off the breast. Just ending that time. And of course, to learn, you have to start with your ABCs. It's kind of interesting when the reference comes in Acts 4 about Peter and John being uneducated men. It is the word we have in English, grammar, with the A in front of it, because the English word grammar comes from the Greek word for letter. They have no letters. And I also noticed, interestingly enough, the Greek word for numbers has been brought into English. It's called arithmetic. I didn't know that. So when you're learning math, you first start with arithmetic. You first learn your numbers. And when you're starting to learn to read, you first learn your letters. It's the beginning. Well, line upon line, learn your letters, learn your numbers. Then you learn your words, and then you learn how to put them together in sentences. Like 1 plus 1 equals 4, that's a sentence. That's about as far as I can go right now. Line upon line, precept upon precept. Who do you teach? Catch this. Verse 11 is referring to tongue speaking. Paul tells us in chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians that the purpose of tongues is to proclaim to the Jews that they are apostate. And he's citing this passage among others, or at least referring to it. With stammering lips and another tongue, speaking of those Gentiles when Cornelius came to faith and they preached the gospel in foreign languages to Jews, you're apostate. You've turned away from the God of the covenant. With stammering lips and another tongue, he will speak to this people, and to whom he will say, here's the rest with which you may cause the weary to rest. What does God promise? Promises us rest. What is this day? It's the Sabbath day. It's the day of rest, where we have a taste of our eternal Sabbath rest. Joshua took them into the land and gave them rest, and yet he didn't. Another Joshua gives a fuller sense of the rest, and even the rest that that Joshua gave, Yeshua, Jesus, I've not yet entered into it fully. Not until the consummation of all things comes. And yet God offers rest, some measure of the rest, even now. This is the refreshing. And it comes through the pouring out of the Spirit. And look at how that section ends. Yet they would not hear. They wouldn't hear the tongues. They wouldn't hear the sign of judgment. They wouldn't hear the promise of rest. That's what John the Baptist preached and Jesus preached. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. The coming rest is here. And they rejected John and despised him because he only drank water and ate simple clothes and lived in the desert. I'm hoping to teach my grandsons pure speech this week. And then they condemned Jesus because he did drink wine and he did eat food. They judged them both because they promised something that they did not want to hear. And then they killed him. When you do a literary analysis of this chapter that we read, let me just point out certain things to you. In chapter, beginning of chapter 4, we have four verses. The first three verses are the beginning of the next story. This is something I've encountered a lot when you do narrative studies. I learned a lot from my Old Testament studies, that sometimes one narrative begins before the other ends. It's kind of like, if you've ever seen a railroad, the knuckles that hold cars together, like that. And I was taught, never get your hands in there when I worked for the railroad, or you'll lose it. When they crash together, they lock. Well, these two stories are locked together. One begins before the other ends. Verses 1, 2, and 3 of chapter 4 are the beginning of the second story, but verse 4 is the end of the first story. And that ending refers to the ending of the previous story, where 3,000 were added on the day of Pentecost, and now we're told that more are added, and the number of the men is now 5,000. And the 3,000 included women. How many? I don't know. Luke doesn't tell us. Luke and the Holy Spirit evidently figured it wasn't important. But what is important here is he says the number of the males is now 5,000 in the church in Jerusalem. Well, how many women? I don't know. He doesn't tell us. But the result of Peter's preaching is the number of men increases to 5,000. When you look at the whole story, the going into the temple, what's there? A man who has been covenantally cursed. Remember the story about why is this man blind? Because he sinned or his parents? What did Jesus say? Neither, but to show the glory of God. Why is this man covenantally cursed? Because to be blind, to be lame, are covenantal cursings under the Mosaic Covenant. Why does he have it? I think we should apply Jesus' words. For the glory of God. For the glory of God. I love this story. Isn't it great when Peter, I know the old King James better, silver and gold have I none, but what I have I give to you. Walk in the name of Christ, and he grabs him by the hand and pulls him to his feet. I don't know, like something that might happen with Oral Roberts, the man stands. And not only does he stand, but he walks. And not only does he walk, he jumps. He's leaping up and down. Why? He's never done it before. He's never done it before. I also like the part, as they go into the temple, he's holding on to Peter and John. But do you hear Peter's sermon? How's he started off? Men of Israel, why do you marvel? And more, why do you look so intently at us? As though by our own power or godliness, this man was made to walk. Peter's saying, I didn't do it. I don't have the holiness. I don't have the power. The God of Abraham, Isaac, the God of our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob did it. The God of our fathers, Abraham, the God of our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob sent his son, Jesus Christ. And it's by his name and his power and faith in his name this occurred. When you do the literary analysis, the beginning of the story and the conclusion of the story, you come to the focus. And the focus of it is found where Peter says, verse 19, repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing. That's why we read Isaiah 28. Times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. You see, this is a revival. Acts 2, 3, and so on. This is a revival. This is a restoration of the covenant, covenantal renewal. And it's in the covenant people that the time of refreshing first comes, because it's to the covenant people that it was promised. But do you remember that ending? There was a preaching of the word through the stammering lips and the other voice, other tongues. Many in Acts 2 did not believe. We're told that many believed, but obviously many did not. And here, what happens in this story? They would not hear, remember? What happens in the introduction to the next story? The priests, the captain of the guard, the Sadducees come upon them, greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. They would not hear. And they're the leaders of the church, visible. Just like the priests and the prophets that Isaiah talks about. Doesn't necessarily mean that these men were drunkards, but they might as well have been. Because they would not hear. God offers to his people, and now, because of his promises, it extends beyond the Old Testament people. Israel always had a remnant. There's a reference in that passage we read in Isaiah about the remnant. That's who the message comes to. And there's a remnant here who will hear. And then out of the rest of the world, God calls out more for Israel. From Asia and Africa and Europe and this continent. Calls us. So, as members of the visible church, will you, if necessary, repent and be converted, repent and believe, and receive the times of refreshing? They're not, notice it doesn't say the time of refreshing or a single rainstorm of blessing, but multiple. Multiple through to church age and even multiple in your own life. You and I, to put it in another terminology, need to renew our covenant. That's what the table is about. It's an organized time of covenantal renewal for the whole church, but not just the church, the congregation, but each of us needs to renew our covenant and enjoy those times of refreshing. Or will you be those who will not hear? Let's bow your heads and hearts before God. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for your word. We give you thanks that you have held out your hands to those who would not hear you, would not look at you, would not listen to you. And you send the message through stammering lips and another tongue, other languages. Sounds like gibberish, because I don't know that language. But it's a sign of judgment. They must be drunk. No, you're the ones who are drunk. Drunk with sin. God, grant that we would hear. Break our hearts. Take out the rock, the stony heart, and give us a heart of flesh. Grant to us that we may trust and believe and have the times of refreshing. Salvation that's offered to us by Jesus Christ. Rest and refreshment now, and oh, that great rest and refreshment in the future. Give this to us, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.